Okay, one of the things I've done now, and let me just summarize kind of quickly, because we had a Christmas message last week, and for those of you who are joining us today as friends and family from out of town and things like that, I'm just going to give us some orientation real quick to bring us together where we're at. So we've been going through the book of 2 Peter here at our church. It's three chapters. It's not really that long of a book, but it's a very powerful book. And the first chapter is all about the good news to the Christian, the good news of God's powerful gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. The second chapter of this book is the bad news. It's this bad news, and if you just keep your Bibles open on your laps there and read along with me as I make reference throughout the message here, you can glance over that whole second chapter of the book of 2 Peter and see that there's just tons of warning about false teachers. And so when we talk about false teachers today, let me be loud and clear, careful and clear, I should say it that way, that we're not talking about like people from other backgrounds or other religions or things like that, because Peter's concern in the book itself, from chapter 2, verse 1, is that there will also be false teachers among you. So these are not false teachers from without, these are false teachers from within. That we're concerned about here in this chapter. And so we've gotten to the last section, if you will, the last set of verses at the end of chapter 2, which is Peter's essential conclusion concerning these false teachers. And then we'll start next year. You know, we could do that funny joke at the end of today when everyone's leaving church and say, see you next year, you know, because it's New Year's this coming week, right? So we're going to spend the beginning of next year going through 2 Peter chapter 3, which is the ultimate news. So that's a great way to think about the book of 2 Peter. The good news, the bad news, and the ultimate news, chapter by chapter. And we're going to see how the sovereign God of the universe is not lacking. He is not slow. He will keep his promises. And there is a sure judgment coming against everything that is not in line with him. And there is a sure promise of salvation coming for everyone who is a follower, a believer, who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's where we're headed into the new year. And so what's going to happen today, and I'm going to strive to do what I believe was Peter's heart. I've called Peter Pastor Peter throughout this series because, he's not just teaching on false teachers to bash things, which often happens in maybe our culture. If you get someone who's on two sides of an issue, they start bashing each other. Illustration, Democrats and Republicans. Need I say more? Okay? But I just want to say this. That's not what's happening here. I don't believe Peter is doing that by raising the issue of false teachers. What he's actually doing, his whole heart as a pastor, is to make sure that God's true people, hence it's like the first verse of the book, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. His desire is that true Christians just stay true Christians. That's his desire. And in the process of his teaching, remember we've called this his last will and testament, because at the end of chapter 1, he makes it pretty clear. He's going to make sure that the Christians remember his teachings and his concern, because he's about to die. His death is imminent. He knows he's going to die. So we should read this book like Peter's last will and testament. Okay? So his concern is that when he leaves the scene, when he goes back to be with the Lord, that those who have received a faith of the same kind as the apostles, the apostolic faith, that they stay true to God. True to Jesus, okay? Which begs the question then, what about imposters? What about copies? What about false teachers? And hence he does this whole chapter. So as I've been preaching through this chapter 2, that false teacher section, I've also worked on keeping it in context, keeping it the way Peter would teach it and some of his experiences that he had when he was discipled by Jesus, and also showing the mirror positive. So we're going to go through the negative part of the conclusion of this chapter, but I'm going to show us how what that should create in us is a desire to be authentic Christians. You see? So I just want everyone to understand my motive, which I actually also believe was Peter's motive. He's not here to bash, but what he's doing is he's showing us this amazing difference between what's true and what's false. so that we can remain true. To encourage true Christians to persevere in the faith is what this is all about. And that's really a great end of year message. To encourage true Christians to persevere in the faith. And here at the end of this chapter, Peter exposes three aspects of false teachers that challenge us as true Christians to live an authentic Christian life. So we're going to look at those three aspects. And so we could say it this way. Another simple illustration is this. Does everybody know how to take your pulse? So everybody, have you ever done it up here or on your wrist? Do you know how to take your pulse? Okay, there are some scriptures written in the Bible that are a really good spiritual pulse check. Today is one of those messages. It's a spiritual pulse check. Where are we in the way we view and understand our salvation? Where are we as true followers of God? And by the end of the message, I am going to do a call for us as Christians and as a church, as individuals, as families, and as a body, to go into next year like a New Year's resolution, but with a renewed commitment, a renewed faith, a renewed surrender to follow God with all our heart as true Christians. Now, all that said, everyone hold on to that, because now we're going to go into his description of what the false ones look like. And we're going to learn from them how not to be as true Christians. Three aspects of false teachers. One, from 2 Peter 2:20, and keep your Bibles open there. What he's done in this section is he has taken this whole chapter to describe false teachers. And we pick up in verse 20 of 2 Peter chapter 2, for is an explanation. Explanatory paragraph. Four, reason being, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Let's pause there. Pause there for a second. This is the first point. Okay? False teachers, their morality is temporary. Now remember, I'm trying to keep this really tight to the context here. These are teachers from within. These are people who claim to be Christian. They claim to be. False teachers' morality is temporary, but true Christians persevere. Look at the teaching there he has in that verse. If, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you stopped right there, that sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like someone has escaped the defilements of the world because they heard about Jesus. It sounds good. But there's a condition in this verse. If, after they've done that, and then read the rest of that section I just read there about the third part there, verse 20, they are again entangled in them and overcome. So what Peter does here is he's drawing a picture of what a false teacher from within might look like. They've escaped some defilements of the world. What does that mean? They're moral people. They're upstanding people. They might be good, what we would say, quote unquote, good people. Maybe they're the ones who are the, I don't know, we're Southern Baptists. We sometimes get into, not so much here in the Midwest, it's funny, it's a cultural thing, but in the South they're called teetotalers. They might not drink. They might not swear. They might go to church every Sunday. You see, there's a certain picture it starts with. If they look like they've escaped the defilements of the world, but... And then, now, if we just go with the verse and keep this going, y'all are going to see it because you've seen it before. We've all seen this in life, haven't we? They go back. What if they're entangled again in those same defilements and are overcome? Have you ever seen a person who had an appearance of a conversion and they stopped drinking? And then a few years later, they quit going to church and they're drinking again. I'm just being illustrative. You could fill in the blank. You ever seen a person who was living a non-Christian life, claim to be a Christian, have some form of, and then some moral, they've escaped the bad things they were doing, but then it didn't take long. I mean, even if you say years. And they were right back in the same thing. Addiction, drugs, alcohol. This book, and I'm going to say it once. I'm going to be careful because I know there's young ears in the room. And I do this from time to time. And if you're a mama or a dad here, I literally depend on you to teach your children according to Deuteronomy 6. Okay? That the parents are the primary disciplers in the home. But if you read this book, oh, and by the way, my encouragement is, I had a wonderful brother this morning say, I've been reading that book every week with you. Yes, read this book every week. It's only 3 chapters. As we keep going through it as a church, and you'll just see it all come together. It's amazing. But sexual immorality, or I just said it once, okay, is all throughout this book. And it's a warning about those who live a pure life following Christ have escaped that defilement. Well, that's another one of those things that if someone looks like a good moral person, but then boom, falls right back into all of it again. Okay? So what we can learn from that is this, that a false teacher's morality, we can at least say, is temporary. Why do we say that? Just look at it again. If after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them. Wow. See, true Christians don't really do that, you guys. True Christians don't do that. Don't forget, and again, keep your Bibles open. See, don't forget. He began the letter in the Good News chapter, the first chapter, 2 Peter, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to you His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, true Christians have escaped that stuff. But here at the end of the false teacher chapter, in the bad news chapter, He's saying, you know those false teachers among you who might lead you astray? They fall back into that stuff. Now, this is really fun to teach. I'm telling you, this is hard to preach. Some people might look at that and say, well, it says that they had a knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Weren't they Christians? According to Peter in the chapter, what he's teaching, no, they're not Christians. Because the differentiation is this. In chapter 1, it's that you may have a true knowledge. See, they only have a partial knowledge. They're moral people who are truly without Christ. They've heard some of the basics, but they don't really have Him. How do we know that this is still about false teachers? Because this whole chapter is about that in context. They are among us in chapter 2, verse 1. They are enslaved in chapter 2, verse 19. They are under corruption in chapter 2, verse 19. They are overcome. This is exactly the description of the wolf in sheep's clothing. It looks like a sheep, but it's still by nature a wolf. He's moral. He might be mostly right. He's among us and looks like a Christian. But he or she is not, because he serves a different master, corruption, which all true Christians have escaped from, to serve a new and loving master in Jesus Christ. Let me use a couple other scriptures to describe this. There's some great illustrations that biblically of what this can look like. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, the writer of Hebrews says this, Hebrews 10, 26 and following, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant? by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That was Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. So you see, there's a very strong teaching here. And also in Hebrews, as well as in the passage we're in 2 Peter 2:20, there are people that can look moral and even call themselves Christian, and they're just not. Remember when Jesus taught the parable of the tares and the wheat? Remember when Jesus taught the parable of the four soils? There have been 2,000 years ago, and the Old Testament 6,000 years ago, and there are today in 2019 going into 2020, there are people who are imposters. Peter writes this from a pastor's heart to say, don't let temporary morality fool you. False teachers might even have temporary morality. See, but a true Christian does not become overcome again by such sin, because you've escaped that corruption. Can you wait till after the service, please? You know, okay, that's a fair point. She said, what if we fall into temporary sin? There is a denomination in the past who has taught holiness, that Christians can achieve perfect holiness this side of heaven. Okay, the Methodist movement and the Wesleyan movement has done some of that teaching. We believe from 1 John chapter 1, is it 1 John 1, 9, that if we, this is the apostle using the first person plural. So the apostle John says that if we sin and we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. So if the apostle John can say that in 1 John 1, can a Christian sin? Yes, Christians still sin. Yes, we still sin, okay? But are we overcome by our sin? What's your reaction when you sin? Is your reaction to just stay inside that temptation and let it rule you? Or is your reaction an actual disgust of your own sin? Because that's actually, now this is awesome. And that was a good question. Thank you for asking that question. This is awesome because do you realize that if you have a Holy Spirit-inspired disgust of your own sin, that's proof that the Holy Spirit is in you. Okay? There's a little book I would recommend to anybody written by Don Whitney called How Can I Be Sure I'm a Christian? And it's in our library. And in that book, he says, if you have Holy Spirit conviction of your sin, that's actually proof of your Christianity. That's a good thing. You see, non-Christians don't care about their sin. But Christians do. Okay? So we should differentiate that what Peter's talking about here is the actual false teachers and how bad they really are. Okay? This is why, you guys, a pastor and a deacon in a biblical church must be above reproach. Because your spiritual leaders and servants in the church must not be the opposite of that. They must not fall into this kind of habitual sin by which they're overcome. They have lost their right to teach. You see, they're no longer an example of the pure faith. And likewise, as Peter is writing as an apostle and a pastor, I call him Pastor Peter, he's an elder. In 1 Peter 5, he talked about elders. The elders, like me, should all serve the church of God, which he bought with his blood. Okay? He's an elder. But I think this is why he's saying all this. It's not just for the leaders, it's for the body too. It's so that the body, the church, does not fall into this kind of immorality. Now, here's a problem. One of the applications to this in this first point is this. Do you know that there's a lot of people in America who I think, I'm just guessing, I'm shooting a guess in the dark here, but I want to see if y'all affirm it or not, equate morality with Christianity? Well, they're good people. They must be Christian. Or they call themselves a Christian, so they must be Christian. Is there more to the Christian life than just being a good person, quote unquote? I'll tell you what, y'all. If you don't know Christ Himself personally, because you've repented of your sin and received Him as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter what you call yourself, you're not a Christian. There's more to Christianity than just being a good little boy or a good little girl. It's your whole life absolutely created new, born again, turned to Christ, given to Christ wholly and completely, 100%, not 99.9%. A man and a woman had a wedding anniversary. 50-year wedding anniversary. And isn't it 50 years? Isn't that the gold one where they have gold balloons and gold cake? It's not the black one. It's the gold anniversary, 50-year anniversary. And the man said to the woman, "Honey, I have loved you for these 50 years. You are my wife. I've been faithful to you. Except that one time. So I'm 99.9% pure to my wife. I love you. Happy 50th anniversary." Is that a good thing? God does not want your leftovers. God does not want your partiality. God does not want your 99%. He wants 100%. Turn to Christ now. Turn to Christ 100%. Die to yourself. Receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Be a true Christian. Well, I'm a Christian 6 days of the week, but I go out on Friday nights. How would Jesus feel if he said, "Lord, I gave you 99%, but I intentionally held back this other thing I wasn't willing to give you"? You know what that's called on the 50th anniversary is simply adultery. And what that's called before God is simply idolatry. I mean, this is the kind of stuff Peter's writing against. Right? So I think there's a big problem in America where there's a lot of people. There's even well-meaning Christians in evangelical Bible-believing churches who kind of think about some other denominations who are clearly not following the Bible, but the well-meaning Christian says, "Well, but they're good people." Is morality going to get you into heaven? It's not. We celebrated the Lord's Supper. Only Jesus Christ gets us into heaven. Only Jesus Christ forgives us of our sin. Our faith is not about what's called moral behavioralism. Our faith is about, do you know Him? See, a true Christian who knows Jesus wants none of that dirt and sin. A true Christian who knows Jesus is repulsed by their sin. A true Christian who knows Jesus does not want to go in to a life of sin that they were saved out of. They don't want to go back. Let's keep going. The second point. These false teachers have exchanged God for the world, but true Christians remain in God. And 2 Peter 2:20, where we left off, where he's already said that if they've escaped some defilements, and I'm calling that morality, they've escaped something, but then they went back into it and are overcome again by that same thing they escaped. Okay, this is the implaused then clause. This is the if-then statement, okay? This is 2 Peter 2:20. Notice this is what Peter says, and I think his pastoral heart is coming out. He doesn't want you and I to do this. He says in verse 20, partway through that verse, the last kind of phrase of that verse, "The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better..." Now this is, y'all, I'm going to wrestle with this one. Wrestle with me. "It would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them." Wow. You see, Peter is very strong in this book against these false teachers. And I want to share a thought with you, okay? Because I don't want you to think that I'm just pulling punches here today. I want you to see something. Keep your eyes in the Bible and look at this. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. In the false teacher chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 3, "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." That's what the false teacher is going to get. Look at verse 9. "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly." Amen. That's the good news. That's for you and me, if we're true believers. "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, And, now supply the subject, the Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. So two times in verse 3, one time in verse 9, what's God going to do to these false teachers? Look at verse 12. Using the illustration of creatures, the last phrase of verse 12 says, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. It's called a divine passive. God is going to destroy the false teacher. Look at verse 17. Look at verse 21. In verse 17, speaking about false teachers, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. God's going to judge them in black darkness. Look at verse 21. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment. So what I just want you to see is this is very serious business. This is very serious business and has everything to do with your soul, my soul. They've exchanged God for the world. They've exchanged eternal things for temporal things. Even though they claim, and I'll tell you this, oh boy, how many times have you ever seen someone who's completely justifying even their own sin and they say, but I'm right with God, but I believe the Bible. They claim some form of allegiance to God, but they trade him off for temporal gain. Now, this is a true story. I promise I'm not bashing anybody. I had a really good friend from high school who's gay. Turned up at my dad's funeral. Man, we're talking 16, 17 years ago now. Played organ for a church. Faithful in a church every week. He said, I've made my peace with God. Me and God are good. You sure? Because if you really love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you fear him and you keep his commandments. You don't turn away from the commandments. You don't go back into a life of sexual sin or immoral sin or drinking and drugs and alcohol or dependence or men. Can I say it, moms and dads? Can I say it? I'm going to have a lot of explaining to do to parents. I understand that. But there's some things you got to call a spade a spade. Men, stop doing the porn. This is sinful stuff. It's going to ruin your soul. Repent now. Turn away from it. That is not what God created you for. He created you for a holy relationship with your wife. There's more to this. So we can't be like a false teacher would be and trade off temporal things in this world for momentary fleshly satisfaction at the expense of eternal life. No, wait a second. I want to prepare myself for heaven. I want to be with God. I want to stay with God. I want to crucify my own flesh so that I can live with God in holiness and enjoy his blessings. This is what we were created for. Here's the thought. See, these false teachers are assured of doom here in this book. And I'm going to share some more quick scriptures. They're special objects of God's wrath in a way that non-believers are not. Think of Judas. It was said about him that it would be better that he not been born when he betrayed Jesus in Matthew 26, 24 and Mark 14, 21. The one who leads a believer astray is described as being in a better, quote-unquote, position if he had a millstone tied around his neck and was thrown into the sea in Matthew 18, 6, Mark 9, 42 and Luke 17, 2. See, that's the better part. So let me elaborate on that a tiny bit. See, the judgment is actually really horrible. So bad that it would be to be considered a break, a blessing, a welcome change, a breather, to be drowning with a 2-ton rock around your neck as you choke on the water entering your lungs and your neck is choked by the chain holding you down under the water. That would have been better than to be led astray by a false teacher. Okay, I did that quick and I mentioned those verses quick. But they've exchanged God for the world, but true Christians remain in God. We need to wrap this up. We got to get to, I was going to quote Luke 11, 23 and following. Jesus, here's another illustration of what this can look like. In Luke 11, 23 through about 26, he talks about if an evil spirit goes out of a man and passes through waterless places seeking rest, not finding any. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. So now there's Jesus saying the same biblical principle there, right? There's people who can try to clean up their lives and stop drinking and stop doing drugs and stop immoral behavior, right? But if they do it without Christ, if they empty their home, the body, the mind, the soul, your person, if you empty your home of one bad thing, but you actually don't fill it with Christ, the evil spirit will come back and go, there's a sucker. Hey dudes, come on over here, get a party. We can bring seven more evil spirits, make your life even worse. Because it's not about moral behavioralism. It's about you filling your life with Christ. You see? So that's really important. Let's keep going. The third point. You see, what makes this all make sense? And this is where we're going to have some fun. And again, moms and dads, you're going to have some fun explaining this to your kids. Okay? Because the third point is this. What Peter does at the end of these verses, and again, this is the end of this chapter. He uses a really cool proverb. Chapter 2, verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb. So this is just another summary of everything we've been saying. Okay? According to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So this is where we're saying, this is what we're going to say. This is how I'm going to fill in the blanks. Not only, point number one, is a false teacher's morality temporary, but a true Christian perseveres. Not only have false teachers, point number two, exchanged God for the world, but true Christians remain in God. But lastly, number three, their nature is never truly changed. Their nature is never truly changed. But a true Christian's nature is forever changed. You see, a false teacher's nature was never changed. It's not about their outside behavior. It's about their nature. Have you ever heard that argument, that question? And sometimes it's in the scientific context. You know, nature versus nurture. Right? In the biblical answer, it's all about nature. But not nature in terms of the scientific world. It's about the nature of your soul. Is it still dead in sin? Or is it alive to God and Jesus Christ? It's about your spiritual nature. Because the false teacher, their nature is never truly changed, but a true Christian's nature is forever changed. So he takes this true proverb, you see, and he says, a dog, anybody got a really dumb dog? If you've seen your dog do what's in this verse, raise your hand. I've seen him do worse too, but I'm not going to tell you that one. I mean, why? Because it's in the nature of a dog to do so. Anybody raise pigs? Anybody ever wash your pigs? What'd your pigs do? Why? Because a pig's a pig. And a dog's a dog. Y'all, it's actually that simple. A pig's a pig. A dog's a dog. And a non-Christian's a non-Christian. And they're going to do the same thing. Because their nature's not changed. They'd just as soon be eating their vomit and playing in the mud. It's what they want. They don't want what they told you they want. I'm a moral person. I haven't had a drop to drink for X amount of years. Da, 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 da. You realize none of that matters if you don't have Christ. None of that matters if you have not been changed to be alive in your soul to Jesus Christ. None of that matters if you have not united your life at the cross to die with Him and be raised again to new life. It's not about your outside behavior. It's about your nature. Regeneration, a new creation, to be born again. Not to be just another pig or another dog, but a righteous saint, a holy child, an heir to the kingdom, not a slave, but a son. Jesus said in Matthew 24:18, here's an affirming parallel. Listen to this. He's talking about the end of time, the final judgment. And he says in Matthew 24:8, I think I said 18, 24:8, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets, Jesus said. Now, and I believe that Peter was here when Jesus said this in Matthew 24, because they were talking about the temple and when's all this going to happen. And the disciples asked Jesus, the temple's going to be destroyed. Tell us when that's going to happen. And Jesus goes into this description. And where do you think Peter got it from in chapter 2 when he said false prophets and false teachers will be among you? Well, listen to Jesus in Matthew 24 in verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. That all sounds like really harsh negative news until you read the next few words. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So you see, Jesus already taught this to Peter. And the whole import, the push, the strength for you and me is this. Be faithful and endure to the end. Never turn back. Never turn back. Don't be tempted by the baubles and gold and trinkets and immoralities of this life or of this world. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. It's on the front of your bulletin from, I believe it's the Gospel of Luke. I chose that as a theme verse for this morning. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back. Don't look back. So I think this is exactly what Peter is doing here in this book. This is exactly what he's doing. Now, I want to make sure. I actually love this stuff. I think it's pretty cool. And if you're a guest here today, you're kind of like, wow, what's he talking about? what is all this emphasis on? Well, it's really all about Peter wanting true Christians to live in the faith, to persevere, to encourage your faith. And if someone actually loves you, they'll warn you. If someone actually loves you, they'll tell you the truth enough that if there's something dangerous there, they'll tell you. They'll warn you. So this is a beautiful biblical warning of what false teachers are like. And if you look back over those 3 points again, you'll see what they do. And then we're going to put that side by side with what a true Christian ought to be. So I would conclude by saying this. Combat this tendency, fight against this tendency to fall away by exercising your perseverance. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, your life's not done yet. You got breath in you yet. God gave you in stewardship your very life, your family, everything you are, everything you possess. We are not done until we see Him face to face. So persevere. Persevere. Don't give up and don't give in. Your life was not created for sin. If you are a true born-again, changed, new creation in Christ, let the Holy Spirit have His way with you and serve Him fully in the coming year. And why not start 20 minutes ago? Start now. Start now. And don't let it just be a New Year's resolution. Let it be a life resolution. There's 4 words I want to leave you with. Join, grow, serve, and go. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are in a family called the church. And it's not joining a church to be a member of a club. It's joining a church because that's where God wants you to be. It's time to join. It's time to say, I am not going to sit on the benches anymore. I'm going to put my life and my faith into service in the body of Christ. Grow. What are you going to do this next year in your own stewardship of your own discipleship? Will you commit with the body of Christ and even on your own or with your family to growing in the Word of God. Have you read the entire Bible? Have you read the entire New Testament? Do you study the Scriptures regularly with other people? Why not join a small group in our church? Bring your family and your kids to our children's and youth ministry. Make this year the beginning of the rest of your life of service and commitment and growth. So join, grow, and then serve. If you are a believer, God's given you a ministry. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, a ministry of reconciliation, is for all believers. What's your ministry? Where do you belong in the body of Christ? I know the church is sometimes kind of like, you know, it's funny because we're a group of people that are all volunteers trying to work together, and where do I fit in? People wonder, where do I fit in? What can I do? Whatever you do, don't sit there and keep asking that question. Jump in somewhere. We need you. You're the body. Right? 1 Corinthians, 12? Talks about the body language of the church. The feet, the hand, the nose, the eyes, the ears are all necessary to be the body of Christ. Join, grow, serve, and go. We sang that song. We sang it in Portuguese together. Our mission team, we just had the Friesens visit us. They're missionaries from Brazil. And our mission team is praying about going back to Brazil. We have an invitation to go there for another week or so. In a situation that is purely legal, God has opened the door. But we don't know of anybody else who can do what we can do. We can actually get with native Brazilians on the Amazon. Go. Who wants to go on the trip? Who wants to go on the mission trip? And if we have enough people to fill those slots, next year we're also going to go to Central Asia, Lord willing. This summer we might have an option to go to Indonesia. Y'all, God wants to breathe life into this body in such a way that we all join together, grow together, serve together, and go together. Happy New Year. What's He calling you to? Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless. Even as we read from Jeremiah 31 during the Lord's Supper this morning, Lord, I pray that I would not even have to stand up here as a pastor and push or convince people. Because it is Your Spirit who is written on Your people's hearts. We don't have to tell one another, know this and know that. That Your Spirit directly speaks to Your people and calls us into Your presence and calls us into unity and calls us into knowing Christ fully and calls us into serving. I pray, Lord, that You bless each person gathered here. Thank You, Lord, that You've warned us about false teachers and false teachings, which really holds out to us that there is always something more, that there's something very real in our relationship directly with Jesus Christ Yourself, that it's not about human religion. It's about knowing Jesus. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who needs to know You and they're separated from You by their sin, Lord, I pray that they would turn to You and be born again. I pray that they would believe that You are God who died on the cross for our sin and rose again from the dead. I pray that just like You breathed life into Adam, You would breathe new life into any repentant believer who would turn to You and make us into what You want us to be. And Lord, I pray that not only for individuals, I pray that again for our church. You have been faithful to us in the past. You have been faithful over generations to this body. Lord, as we look to the next year coming, I pray that we would turn to You first in all things and be willing with 100% to serve, to believe, to follow, to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.